serious notice here. 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 24 to 33. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in a shambles, that eat, asking no question of conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if but I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. So if you just walk in on this, you're looking at a page in front of you that has a Roman numeral 2 on it, and normally I don't have it like that, but we're actually part of a bigger thing. I started 2 weeks ago on the subject of care and feeding of people. And you know, we would bother to learn how to take care of an animal that we would have for a pet or for domestic use. We might bother to learn how the needs of wildlife management should be. And those are important subjects. But something more important than any animal, and I do see a difference, is people. Unfortunately, today, humanism, man trying to elevate himself, he's actually lowering himself. Trying to make a common denominator with animals. You know, we have a few physical similarities, but those animals don't have souls, and they are not eternal. And everybody's going to spend somewhere in eternity. And that's why D.L. Moody said, always work with souls. That's the only thing that's going to last. So we had a basic introduction about what are people anyways, and from a perspective of our moral and spiritual being. We're made in God's image. We bear a resemblance to the Creator like no other creature does. We are at the same time fallen in sin, and those likenesses of God are marred, and that produces some terrible things in this world, but it also presents a terrible crisis, because man in his sinful state can't stand before God, and there's a terrible destiny awaiting those that die in their sins. So we need to understand the magnificence of man, and also the moral crisis of man, and the eternal destiny of man, and what a crisis that is. And so we proceeded from that to careful thoughts. If we want to take care, we got to be careful, full of care. I won't repeat last week's message, but just to give you the 3 points that were mentioned. We need to have humble thoughts, because we're no better than any of the others. The only boast I have is what Christ did and who Christ is, not what I did. And we need to have compassionate thoughts, because we are here on a rescue mission. I like what J. Vernon McGee said. Those words will live on. God didn't call us to clean up the pond. He called us to fish out of it. And as much as I want to be a good moral influence in my community and my nation, my society, as much as I want to participate in things like voting or taking stands on issues, those are important. But my real mission is to get people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son through the gospel. And I say again and again, it is not better laws that will make better people. It's better people that will make better laws. And this is, I can't expect anybody else to do this but us, Christians, to fish people out of this dirty pond to get people into the lifeboats of this sinking ship, this Titanic of a world. So we need to have compassion. And while we're being humble and compassionate, we can't go utterly soft and be naive. So we also need, number three, discerning thoughts. We have to understand how dangerous it is to be a sinner, even a saved sinner. We still have to watch ourselves. But we're living among sinners. We're living in a demon-possessed world. Now, do I sound scary? I hope so. This world lies in wickedness. Literally, it lies in the wicked one. And spiritual wickedness in high places means wicked spirits in high places. We have an enemy who's seeking to trip us up. He understands our psychology. He understands our weaknesses. He's here to defile the image of God as far as he can. And so the world is a hostile environment. Satan is invisibly, not always so invisible, but mostly invisibly, deceiving, working behind the scenes, working in ways that people don't even notice him. Maybe one of his greatest tricks is to get people not to believe in him. And then we in the flesh are susceptible to all that. And it's like trying to help a wounded animal. Well, there ain't talking about animals, but the fact is, if you've ever had to be near a wounded animal, they're more dangerous than any other state. A hunter knows this. If he's shot and wounded a grizzly bear, he's in a crisis. He's in a crisis. I won't tell you my stories. You can go to that game feed and hear their hunting stories, because I don't have any. I just read. But I've seen people try to help out a deer that was hit by a car and get killed by that injured animal. A sinner who's wounded, and he is, from the top of the head to the sole of the foot, perhaps, it's described in Isaiah. But wounded people are dangerous. They lash out. They do things that are dangerous. So this isn't a safe job. Remember, the Son of God was killed in the line of duty, and he promised us no better. But for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Today, after we try to consider putting good thought into what people are, good thought into who we are and how we relate in this world and what is our mission, now it's time to talk about action. This can't be all theoretical. I sometimes go into my den and study theology, and some people find that a scary word, and some people make theology pretty scary. But there is theoretical theology where we can discuss great, deep thoughts about time and eternity and God and spirit and so forth. And we can discuss how many angels can stand on the head of a pin, or how many can you stuff into a phone booth and still make a long-distance phone call, you know. Actually, theoretical theology has some great moments in it. You can never get to the end of being amazed with God and who he is. But you got to come down to earth and get into practical theology. And some call it pastoral theology. Somebody asked me a while back, I met a pastor for the first time. We were just scoping each other out in a friendly way. And he asked me, what makes you tick? What drives you? What motivates you? And I thought for a second, I thought, you know, it's pastoral theology. Because pastoral has to do with shepherding. It has to do with making something important to others. And it can change people's lives. It can direct people's lives. And it's what to me most resembles what Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth. Pastoral care. That isn't just for pastors, by the way. I want you to see us as partners in a ministry. It's our ministry of pastoral care. For all the ELI sheep have gone astray. And these sheep need to be gathered. They need to be brought to the chief shepherd. And they need to be shepherded and guided and protected and fed. And oh, back to the title, care and feeding of people. We should all have a habitation of shepherds here. So, our actions proceed from the heart and mind. And if we need to be careful how we think of people, then we should make sure that our actions, that is our words and our deeds, are under the control of those sanctified thoughts. You need to go to this book to know how to think. Not just what to think. That's the failure in some ministries, is they're just teaching people what to think. And it is dangerous to teach people how to think. Some old French philosopher said, if you make people think they're thinking, they'll love you. But if you really make them think, they'll hate you. Yeah. So it is risky. It is risky. But nonetheless, we are here to think God's thoughts after Him. And with those thoughts, they are now to become flesh. Even as Jesus is called the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of Christ is to have an enfleshment and dwell in us. And therefore, there's going to be actions. There's going to be words and deeds under the control of such thinking. Now, impulsive behavior, the knee-jerk reactions we have, usually are a negative thing. When you're trying to work with souls, our impulses so often are not good ones. The impulse to be annoyed with somebody. The impulse, as we heard earlier in our mission report, to be exclusive. To want a comfort zone. Ah, these are people I like. I'll go to this church because I really like the people. And you should like the people, but why do you like them? And it may be something more superficial than what Christ has in mind. I'll be honest with you. I don't think the original blueprint was that we go around just forming all kinds of churches that fit our little clique of things, and we just ignore the Christians around us, and they don't go to our brand, and so we ignore them. You know, I understand. I cannot unite churches. It's not even a good idea to try. But I think it is my solemn obligation, and yours, to unite Christians. I don't expect to get them all under one roof. I don't expect them all to understand everything that I've come to understand. But I do know this, that I am to express and show grace to all those that love our Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. Last verse in the book of Ephesians. And that grace will take these big high stone walls that have been built and turn them down into nice little picket fences. And we can talk over those fences and loan a cup of sugar to our neighbor and all that kind of a thing. We need to find out how to have cordial relationships with real Christians. This message, I told you before, is difficult because I'm not just talking about one group of people. You're going to have to prayerfully take these scriptures and contemplate how they apply to people that you are very close to. They're your family, they're your neighbors, they're your workmates, they're people you see all the time. And then there's people that you don't know at all. There are people who are Christians and there are people who are not Christians. And I didn't lean this way and this way on purpose, folks. You know, left and right can be really confusing. If I have to do that opposite, I will. But some are Christians and we know it. Some are say they're Christians and we don't know it. Some are Christians and they're downright confusing. And some just seem to think just like us. And in 5 minutes, you feel at home with them. How do I respond to all these kinds of situations and these relationships? Well, I'm taking another swing at it here, and we're taking 1 Corinthians 10 as our basis to premeditate what kind of behavior that would please the Lord as we interact with people. I rehearsed verses 31 through 33. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let me first point out in verse 32, it says, give none offense. Okay, I thought I'd check out some of the other translations. They certainly were going to come up with some other words. Most of them have the same thing. Don't give offense. But what we're talking about here, you know how people say, oh, that offends me? And we tend to cower. Oh, I don't want to offend them. Well, you know what? You'll end up saying nothing to anybody. This doesn't mean don't make them feel uncomfortable or don't say something they don't like. It's a more important thing here. Don't make them stumble. Don't make them stumble. That's what it really means. I found one translation that actually said that. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't be something that they will trip over and not find Christ, not find the reality of God in the Scriptures because of your example or your behavior. So what I do has consequences. And sometimes while we're defending our blessed rights and our blessed Christian liberty, so-called, we do things walking roughshod over other people's consciences and we're confusing people. They don't understand what Christianity is because we have a wobbly course that doesn't make sense. There's things that we do that could have appearances of evil. You already know you're not supposed to do evil, but the scriptures go a little more carefully into the matter that we should not actually do that which is might be an appearance of evil. Okay, having said that, we need to have a good example. But before we talk about good, it seems like we have to talk about bad. Okay, the fact that our text tells us that we must be mindful of the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God shows that everybody's important. Everybody's important. Sometimes people have special callings to reach a certain people group. Some people have a burden for reaching Jews. Somebody else has a burden for reaching Muslims. Somebody might want to reach people that are of various denominations that aren't really preaching the gospel, and that's their burden. And we could explain how people have had special callings to go to certain nations, and God's prepared them for that, and that's wonderful. But the fact is, in general, we got to be general practitioners. Everybody is a candidate for us to love and show grace to and show truth to. So it pretty well covers all the bases here, Jew, Gentile, and the Church of God. I don't see too many people wiggling through that scenario. They're all important. And what I do, what we do, we ask ourselves, how does it affect all of them? To me, that's the spirit that when we hear in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, that's the essence of being gentle. Gentle means you consider the needs, you consider the weaknesses, you consider the feelings of somebody else. You know, to be gentle with a canary, I put that little bird on my finger and I stroke it lightly with my other finger. To be gentle with a Great Dane, I wouldn't think of putting it on my finger. Now, I could wrestle with it and throw it around a little bit because Great Danes can handle that. I'll draw that Great Dane will handle me. But the gentleness doesn't mean that you're just always delicate, you know, and mincing about. It means you are considerate of what the other person's going through, how something will affect them, what can they take. And you run the risk of being misunderstood because you treat one person a certain way and another person another way. It's because you took the time to get to know this person and you know that there's an area that they need more gentleness in this area. And somebody else, that's not their problem. You know, Jesus had all these encounters with different people. And he didn't say the same thing to everybody. The rich young ruler comes and says, "What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and follow me." Wow. See, that man's issue was about his accomplishments and his possessions and so forth. And he's trying to inherit eternal life. And so God knocked him down and said, "Just give it all up. Just follow me." And that was more than he could handle that day. When he met the woman at the well, he didn't tell her to sell her possessions and follow him. That wasn't her issue. He told her, "Go get your husband." That was her issue. She had about five of them. She's now living with the guy, and that's not her husband. And so that's where she crossed the line. That's where he dealt with it. That's what she needed. And we need to prayerfully meditate, what do people need? And if you don't know, then you've got to make sure you're being led of the Lord and being as Christ-like as possible with all the people in this world you don't know. Because you will be misunderstood. People will be offended in the other sense that they'll roll up their nose and say, "I don't like that." You got to accept that. That's going to happen. But as much as you can, you want to make sure you're not a stumbling block to the vast amount of people that think differently than you and have a different background than you. So, in this chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, if we backed up a little earlier, we would see a mention about the shambles. Paul's talking about the subject of meats that are offered to idols. And in verse 25, he says, "Whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake." And not all Bibles translate that differently, but it means a meat market. When I grew up, shambles meant something was really in disarray, really messed up. I don't know how this works with English language, but we sure can get a lot of different uses for the same word. In 400 years, we've traveled a bit in that matter. But it's saying when you go to a marketplace, you have to understand in Corinth, vendors out there would have high premium meats that were offered to idols, and that was supposed to be a big selling factor. So if you're out in the meat market, and you buy a piece of meat, don't ask questions. If the guy just says, here's some meat, what's the price? Thank you, goodbye. No problem. If it had been offered to an idol, the idol didn't hurt the meat. It's not going to cause a problem. But if the guy says, oh, you must buy this meat, it's the best in the whole area because it's been offered to Athena or Diana or something like that. Now, wait a minute. It's not your conscience being defiled. It's their conscience could be defiled. Here's the Christian. Can dabble with this religion, that religion, this custom, that custom, this thing, that thing. And if when it comes to people, yes, we're inclusive. We're trying to reach all kinds of people. Chapter 9 dealt with that. I try to become all things to all people that I might by all means win some. Now in chapter 10, Paul's saying, wait a minute. Don't give people the idea that all religions are fine and all concepts are fine and you find your own best. Don't be brought in including all religions as realities. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. So if they put you in a situation where it looks like you might be actually in fellowship with false things like that, then you have to say, no thanks, don't want it. So you see one guy walking out of the marketplace with a nice package wrapped up in paper and string, and he's got his chunk of meat, and here's another Christian walking out and saying, nope, I'm eating fish today. And they're both doing the right thing. The one could do it without compromise, and the other was put in a compromising situation, so they said, no thanks. So if you want to know what Christian liberty is about, and I know you didn't ask, and it isn't the topic, but Christian liberty is not I get to do all the things I want to do. Christian liberty means I am free from the control of all things. I am free to say no to things for the sake of others. I am not here serving my appetites. I'm not here just to please myself. I am here to please Christ and to help others. So I have the liberty to give up things, to do not just good stuff, but the best stuff for the Lord. And I actually made a little mistake today. My scripture reading should have started with verse 23. I realized that as I sat there, I should have included verse 23. Get this. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Now that's important. Expedient, because expedient is about being profitable. And I'm going to talk about profitability at the end again. But, you know, I can declare my legality to do this, to drink this, to eat that. I have permission to do all kinds of things, but that doesn't mean it's the best thing to do. Christian liberty means that I'm guided by love, not appetite, or not by claiming my rights. And I say this, folks, not because of you, but because I've had years of experience of people cramming Christian liberty down my throat, calling me a legalist, because if I deny myself, if I give advice in that direction, they're saying, you're denying me my rights. This isn't about rights, folks. We already have a society full of people, crybabies, grabbing their pacifiers, asking for their rights. They're all just climbing over top of each other's heads. It's time to be like Christ. And Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. But anyway, the example of the marketplace. We need to apply this thinking, not just about food, but about everything. Verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if that isn't good enough, Paul says it again in Colossians 3:17, and just a little bit differently. You can read that. Now, I want to put in a little commercial for you studying Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Extremely important chapters for Christians to learn how to be mature and gracious and operate by their convictions at the same time, not feel obligated to be the Holy Spirit for everybody else. Sometimes we're just afraid to love people because we've been taught that if you're too nice, you're compromising. Well, love must always be based in the truth. I'll never deny that. Romans 14 is a lengthy and important discussion on how we must graciously interact with other Christians in areas of conviction where there is not agreement. The two examples in Romans 14 have to do with the food issue again, and the second one on observing special holidays, holy days, religious days. Some people like to follow a calendar of events and have special days and so forth. And somebody says, you know, every day is alike. One person says, you know, I've got to focus on these special times and do this. Other person says, every day I worship God. Christ is my Sabbath. Every day is that way. There's truth to all of that. But the question is, what do you do with the other guy? Does he have to be just like you? And when we get down to matters of the heart, we have to look at how it's being done, not just what's being done. And there's a statement in Romans 14 that says, the one that observes the day observes it to the Lord. And the one that does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. You can find that in verse 6 of Romans 14. But and without going through this whole chapter for you, I will highlight a very important turning point, a focus point here, a place where you get the moral of the story. And I start in Romans 14 with verses 13 through 19. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteem anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat or thy food, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things which one may edify another. Edify means to strengthen or to build up. Let me get the word edifice. We're here to build people up. And you know, sometimes there just isn't enough time to change everybody's thinking about everything. And some things are harmless enough, just let it go. Romans 14 will tell you, if you have faith, have it to yourself. Now, that's not about everything. You have to share your faith, of course. But we're talking about these issues in which we unnecessarily divide with each other. Now, I suspect Dr. Seuss, you know, he had something in mind, probably not Christians, but he had something in mind about human nature. There was what were they? Were they Zacks or Yaks? He always had weird names for things. But some of them had star bellies and some of them didn't. And the star bellies and the other bellies were, you know, plain bellies were getting all mad at each other. And some were going to a place where they could change their plain belly to a star belly, and others were getting their stars taken off. And, you know, he was making a ridiculous plight out of how people have found so many reasons to pick on each other and think they're better than each other or be jealous of each other. So I think somehow he does serve as an illustration. Fellowship by some of our habits and convictions. I mean, there are essential points, folks. We cannot compromise on the nature of God, who He is, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We cannot compromise on who Jesus Christ specifically is as the Son of God, who is God the Son, who is the one who gave His life a ransom for us and complete atonement through His blood and by His grace alone. We cannot compromise on the nature of salvation and get it all mixed up with ordinances and sacraments and some of the other rituals and works that people come up with. We must be uncompromising on the truth as it is in Jesus. But you know what? If somebody thinks they can't wear the color red, if somebody thinks that this article of clothing or that article of clothing is not right, if somebody says, no, I don't think I should eat this, or somebody says, you know, I don't think I should observe that day, just get over it. Life's short. Maybe in time they'll see differently. But you know, it'd be like watching the Titanic and you're trying to get people in the lifeboats. And one guy says, no, their left foot must go in first. No, their right foot must go in first. That's what I'm talking about. I hope the Lord fills in the gaps for what my heart's trying to say. But let's follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. There's so many great ways to build people up in Christ. And if they get their eyes on Christ, you know what? Some of the other stuff may drop too. But I'm guaranteeing you, you'll do it through Jesus if you do it right. And if you don't do it through Jesus, you won't really do it. We must be a good example. Matthew chapter 5. I got to at least share this one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Maybe I picked the most familiar one, but nonetheless, I'm going to pick it because it's a monumental example. Two things, salt and light, are mentioned here. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, salt is invasive. Anybody who owns a car knows this. Salt tears up the cars. It tears up the sidewalk. It does real damage on your boots and your bottom part of your trousers. I mean, salt's a mess. But salt sure gets some things done. Won't slip any more out in the parking lot, maybe, if I got that salt down there first, you know. And a little salt on our food makes us thirsty, but it makes us take in, it enhances flavor, causes us to drink. And, you know, there's all these good ways that we should be permeating and affecting our environment around us. And if we don't have that flavor, if we don't have any flavor, then what is salt? Why would you salt the salt? No, throw it out and get real salt if it doesn't have any flavor. And which, by the way, I won't go to it, but 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17 says we are the savor of Christ to all men in every place. And some like it and some don't. That's not your problem. That's their problem. We're to be the flavor, the savor of Christ in every place. And that's our victory, is that we represent Christ to all. So you got to really study Jesus. You've got to really contain him. You've got to really get rid of some of the preformed opinions that you have inherited or developed, and be like Jesus to all people. And let people decide whether they like Jesus or not. That's their problem, whether they don't. But don't make it because they don't like you. Just make it because they don't like him. Well, then he says light. We're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he means I am like the sun generating light. When he says, ye are the light of the world, it's a plural word for all of us. We together are the light of the world. That's kind of like what the moon does. The moon reflects the light of the sun on the dark side of the world. We are in the dark world right now. We have the light of Christ. We can see him. And he's got to reflect off of us to them. And then he compares it to a city that's set on a hill. How do you hide that at night? I know during the bombing of Britain, they had to try to hide that light because of the bombing. But otherwise, a city set on a hill. If you've ever had the experience of traveling from the west on Highway 29 and way in the distance, that road is straight. You never hardly turn your steering wheel for miles and miles and miles. And in the night, all of a sudden, you see this glow. And you know Walsall's coming. You see it's coming now, and that glow hits the sky. And you maybe know some other cities where you had that experience, and you're out in the country, and in the distance, everything's glowing over there, and that's because there's a city. And it's not just one gigantic light. Here's the Walsall light. It's all kinds of little lights. Street lights, car lights, house lights, flashlights, whatever lights, store lights. They're all over the place. Together, they make one great light. That's what we're supposed to do. So, don't hide that light. Don't put it under a bushel. What he says in verse 16 is, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, that's what we were talking about today with this mission trip in Don Shire. And we want to know that his ministry is valid. We want to know he's sincere. But we also know it is God working through him that looks so good. I have often said, God makes me look good sometimes. And when people come up and say, boy, I really got a lot out of that message. If I could translate that, what they're saying is, thank you, Holy Spirit. The message wasn't messed up by your servant today. It came through clear. But people say it nicely. And, you know, I used to be nervous about it. Oh, you know, they'd say, oh, thank you for that message. And I'd say, well, thank the Lord. Well, that sounds like I'm rebuking them. I don't mean that either. So I'm going to say, thank you for your encouragement. I'm glad the Lord used it. Glad the Lord used it. I hope one day, you know, there's a song, I can't quote it very well, but it talks about being in heaven one day and people come up and just saying, thank you for letting the Lord use you in my life. And some of those people, you don't even know you were being used. That's probably the good part. You were inconspicuous about it. You didn't know that. You were just being real. Our job isn't to accomplish a bunch of stuff. Our job is to contain Him. Let the light of Christ reflect off of us. And you know, I won't go into the subject of eclipses. You know, the moon can't shine its light when the world gets between the sun and the moon. And we can't reflect Christ when we let the world become between us and our Savior. But I said I wasn't going to talk about that. I got to move on. Our actions must be motivated by a desire to profit others and not just ourselves. And this is what it comes down to. It's not what we're doing, but why we're doing it. What we're doing, how we're doing, all fall into place if we know why we're doing what we're doing. We can always get better in our performance of things, but to have the right motivation is where we have to start. In other words, it's not all about me. Well, I'm okay today. I'm doing fine. I'm having a great experience today. I got stuff. I'm okay. Well, what about everybody else? These mission trips are rough wake-up calls. How we take even like showers for granted. I remember when Tabitha went to Mexico on a mission trip. Just to have their own toilet was an amazing thing. People stood in line in the community to use toilets. And they who had so little were all trying to share everything they had with the Americans that had come down there to minister to them. They were giving of their poverty to them. And was so humbling, Tabitha said, to have people who don't have anything so grateful, so thankful, so loving, and so giving. She said, I just didn't want to come back. And I do believe the call is for us to be missionaries to our own country. You may get a call. Maybe somebody out here will get a call to be a missionary somewhere else. But the rest of us need to be missionaries here. So, how's everybody else doing? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, again. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And that word means profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Is it building up others? Does it profit others? We've gone in our Christian life from getting rid of bad things so we can have and do good things. Now we've got to grow up and get rid of good things. There just isn't time for it. So we can do the best things. The best things. Okay. So how do we build up and strengthen others? Verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. King James Bible has in italics the word wealth. Other Bibles talk about seeking their good. In other words, the welfare, the well-being of others. Don't just look at how all your things are. Yes, you have to take care of yourself. Yes, you need to provide for your family. Yes, you need to eat and sleep. And yes, you can have recreation. Yes, you can have things. I'm not going to try to put you on sackcloth today and make you all sell your houses and live in the basement here. I'm not trying to form a commune. But the fact is, where is the focus? Am I satisfied at the point where I'm satisfied? I'll never be satisfied, probably. But when I start saying, what about everybody else? Are they okay? Now I'm starting to learn what this text is saying. And verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, pleasing men. I can take you to Galatians 1 that says, I do not please men. If I should try to please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. But there he's talking about entertaining people. A lot of people think making a church grow means get everybody to like you. and just put out all kinds of pleasing things to just draw them in so they're all smiling and having a good time. And if I change and modify the gospel, if I change and modify the work of the ministry to turn it into just a social club or an entertainment center or something, then I am not the servant of Christ. But this time, Paul's saying, my motivation for living is to really seek the wealth or the good of others. And you know that's in the context of having Christ. If they don't have Christ, all is lost. Two guys were talking about a wealthy man that died. And the one guy says, I wonder how much he left behind. The other person said, all of it. We're bankrupt. Without Christ, we're bankrupt. We're poor and blind and miserable and naked. And if I were to look at physical nakedness and poverty and people starving around me, I'd be moved to compassion. How can I then get the eyes of Christ to see that that's the way they are, even if they've got a three-piece suit on and driving lots of nice cars and having a nice house? They're on their way to hell and all the stuff they own is going to the dump. It's all going up in flames one day. And so I am to seek the eternal wealth, the eternal profitability, the eternal good of those around me. And I've got to keep that focus and that priority with me. Now, 1 Corinthians 9, again, it says, I become all things to all people, but I might by all means save some. Let's look at Romans 15 a second. This is one of those times where I had about four concluding passages. They all look like the good one to be the last one. So I'm going to pick two out of it. Romans 15, 1 through 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And you may wonder, why was that quote thrown in there at the end? Because if you're pleasing people, is there going to be reproaches? You bet there is. When you try to actually please people, now, let's put it this way. The dentist looks into somebody's mouth and he says, wow, that's bad. We got to get that drilled out. Killed. And you know the old line, this is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. Now, the person says, I walked in here fine. I just ate a sub sandwich and potato chips, and I was fine. Leave me alone. No, I got to say that. What do you mean, say that? I'm just fine. I don't want that needle. No! So they inoculate it, they drill it, they ream it out and fill it. And they keep that tooth maybe the rest of his life. Something was about to abscess. I had that happen once. I got powerfully knocked in the jaw one time. I won't tell you how. It was not a fight. But I got powerfully knocked in the jaw. And for years I was fine. But a dentist noticed my x-rays. A year earlier, this root system was this size. And a year later he took that x-ray and it had shrunk. I didn't feel anything. But he said, that thing, your tooth is dying.
Huh? I think it's fine. I just ate potato chips. Watch me chew on a chicken bone. See, I'm okay. Really, I'm fine. No, no. He said, I'm telling you, you're going to lose that tooth. So I had to trust him.
And they had to do the root canal. I still have the tooth. I had a second doctor even tell me, he's right. That's right. I had that faith in what they were saying. Now, you know what? You're walking up to people and you tell them, you're in terrible danger. What do you mean I'm in terrible danger? Got money in the bank, job security, got health, I can do all this, and I'm fine. What are you talking about?
You're in trouble. You're about to lose everything. You're a step from death. Who's after me?
They don't see it with their natural eyes. But you know what? That dentist and the maxillofacial surgeon that did the other work, they pleased me in the long run because saved that tooth and I didn't have any pain. I never had any pain from that whole thing. I'm not looking at people thanking me today, but down the road maybe,
They'll appreciate what's been done for them. At least they'll thank the Lord. The thing they don't think they need today is what they need today.
So when you really try to please people and save their soul, it's like the guy walking at night and the house is on fire, and he sees the house on fire and he doesn't know that he wants to wake the people up. They might be grumpy. You know, it's 1 o'clock in the morning and they're going to be mad if they come to the door. I think I'll just pass on that. No, you wake them up. They say, "What in the world are you doing? Do you know what time it is?" And I'm telling them, "Do you know your house is on fire?" "Oh, thank you." You know, and then off they go and get their kids and all that. Yeah, don't expect people to be inviting you to this. It's the only way to permanently please a person, though. I dread the thought that one day I'll see someone cast into hell and they'll take one last look at me and say, "Why didn't you ever tell me? Why didn't you say anything?" Christ was willing to leave the worship of angels. He had everything was fine. He's willing to leave the worship of angels and lay aside his glory, empty himself, and become a servant. And when he came down to clean up God's house, such as turning over the tables, "The zeal of thy house has eaten me up." Well, you know what? People thought he was awful that day. Turning over tables and casting people out and telling the money changers where to take their money. But he was willing to take the reproaches because ultimately pleasing the Heavenly Father and pleasing the people to whom he was called to redeem, he stuck his neck out for all of them. We just got to understand what pleasure is all about, folks. Psalm 16:11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That's what I'm talking about. I want to give people my greatest pleasure. So don't look like you're about to pull their tooth out. Try to talk about the pleasure of the Lord and how it could be theirs. So in seeking the profit of others, and I want you to have compassion on them, you know what it comes back to? It's Jesus again. This is what Jesus did. This is what he's like. And so, 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. I'm just going to read it. It should be self-explanatory, but it's about him. Second Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It means that it controls us. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." How do you spell joy? I heard it way back there. You know it's J-O-Y, but it stands for Jesus, then others, then you. Heavenly Father, please give us the Savior's heart. Please let us be a channel through which his grace and love and truth can flow. Please help us to care about all of our actions and our words, how they might affect the attitude and the perception that others have about you, Father, and about Jesus Christ, your Son, and the gospel. If there's anyone here who has never received this free gift, may today be that day that they get on board and get things right with you by receiving the free gift. And we who have our hope in you, Lord, we thank you. And we ask you to show us how to live a life of thankfulness by reflecting your grace to those around us and looking for even more ways that we can draw people not to ourselves, but to the Son of God who lives in us. And I ask that you do it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Will you please take your hymn book?